It's been a while since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, a little over a month. And so we're going to be looking tonight at chapter 4. We're going to just get started tonight as kind of an introduction into this chapter. And so if you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read these first two verses to get started tonight. I'll tell you what, let's back up just because it's a continuation of chapter 3 where we left off. And so I want you to back up and just to verse 10 in chapter 3, and then we'll read down to chapter 4, verse 2. So chapter 3, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Just recall that these two epistles of Paul to the church at Thessalonica were written under the theme of the second coming of Christ, or what we're going to call the rapture and the second coming. I think the first book is more centered on the rapture, the second epistle on the second coming. But every chapter in this first epistle has a reference to his coming. And so our theme of this entire series is living in light of Jesus' second coming. You know, that's what we need more than ever before. We need to live in light of his second coming. And, you know, as we look at this chapter 4, the main theme in this chapter is that we as believers would increase and abound in holiness and love, so that we may be unblameable at his coming. That's going to be the theme of this chapter. It'll take us several Wednesday nights to get through chapter 4. But I believe that that is the theme. Paul is exhorting this church and us to abound in holiness and in love to one another. You know, if you look back there in verse 12 in chapter 3, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So you see that word increase and abound. He's talking about spiritual growth here. And so that's our lesson title tonight, God's call to spiritual growth. He has called us to grow in the Lord, to be increasing and abounding in our love for the Lord and our holiness for the Lord. In this introduction, I just want to share with you that the Apostle Paul, that he, as he continues his discussion from chapter 3, we see there are three key words found at the end of chapter 3. And those three key words, verse 12, one of them is love. That you might abound in love. And then in the next verse, verse 13, that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. So that's another key word is holiness. And then coming, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's three key words, love, holiness, and coming. And these three key words are also the key subjects that we're going to see in chapter 4. And chapter 4, the first eight verses, he's going to be talking about holiness. We'll talk more about that next Wednesday night when we get into verse 3 through 8. But he's going to talk about the subject of holiness, and then in verses 9 through 12 about love, and then in 13 through 18, the end of the chapter about His coming for us. And this is the passage that speaks of the rapture. This is our hope and that we have as Christians, as believers. And I told Karen the other day, I said, you know, I believe it was yesterday, I said that this is probably what I'm going to preach at the funeral. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Because if you knew Tony, you know that he loved prophecy. He loved to talk about the Lord's coming. And it seemed like a lot of Sundays or Wednesdays after church, we would stand and talk about prophecy and about the Lord's coming. And he was excited about it. And I know that he's rejoicing right now, but he was hoping to go up in the rapture. And but I'm going to be preaching on that this Friday. But and so these are the three key subjects that we're going to find in this chapter. And in chapter 3, I want you to know that Paul prayed for their spiritual growth. Go back in chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was praying for their spiritual growth, and he was praying that he would be able to go and see them, and so he could spend some time with them and teach them in person, and so he could help them to grow in their faith. And he went on in that prayer in the next three verses at the end of that chapter, praying that they would increase and abound. And so chapter 3, he was praying for their spiritual growth, but in chapter 4, we're going to find that he is exhorting them to spiritual growth. What we're going to see in chapter 4 is that it's going to be more exhortation. It's going to be more practical. Up to this point, we find Paul has been commending them. He was thankful for their faith, their hope, their love. And he spent a little bit of time defending his ministry because of the attacks on his ministry by false teachers. But now he's getting to the practical meat of the Christian life. Right here in chapter 4. He's exhorting them as we see in that very first verse in this chapter. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. So this is where he begins exhortation. And I'm telling you, what he's going to talk about in this chapter, we need more than ever. Amen. We need it more than ever today. Amen. Chapter 1. You know that when Paul talked about their faith and hope and love, he said they were a model church. They were examples to the Lord, or examples is the word we'd use today. They were examples in all Achaia, and their faith was sounded out abroad. And they were such a wonderful example to believers. But now he's wanting to challenge them, even though they were a model church. They were not perfect church. We need to keep that distinction. They were not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. There is no church that has arrived. And so Paul wants to exhort them to abound more and more. I want to look at that phrase, abound more and more. It means that Christian maturity is never finished on this side of eternity. It is never finished. No matter how far we may come in our Christian life and in our love for the Lord, our love for others, no matter how far we may come in holiness, we can still abound more. I think all of us would confess to that. I mean, especially, it seems like the longer you've known the Lord, the more you realize how unholy you are. I mean, it seems like when you first get saved, you know, you have this zeal and sometimes lacking humility. But as you get older in the Lord and you've experienced life, you see your need of the Lord. You see your need of growing in the Lord.
Amen.
And just to support that thought, again, back in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, he wrote that to a church that was a model church. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 1, how that they were such a great example. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a model church in their faith. The gospel, it sounded abroad from them. They were a great church, a wonderful church. You know, it's not like the church at Corinth. When you read 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of rebuke. There's a lot of sin in that church. But you don't sit in this church. This was a great church, a model church. In fact, this was one of those churches that Brother Travis was talking about 2 weeks ago in our Sunday school class, the churches of Macedonia, that were, even though they were in great poverty, by the grace of God, they were giving beyond their power.
Amen.
This church was the church of Macedonia, the church of Philippi, the church of the Thessalonians. And so this is one of those churches that was a great church. It was a mission-giving church, a church that gave to Paul. Remember, Paul wrote about that in Philippians 4, about this church that had given to his ministry time and again while he was laboring on the field. And so it was a tremendous church. However, they had room for growth. And that's why he's exhorting them. He's exhorting them to abound more and more. Now, as we think about this phrase, not perfect that which is lacking in your faith, let's stop and ask ourselves tonight. Let's get a little practical. What is lacking in our faith? What is lacking in your faith? Ask yourself that question. Maybe you're thinking, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. I hope you don't think that, because there'll come time in your life where you'll go through a trial and you're going to be realizing there's some things lacking in your faith. We all need to grow. So back in chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, he's continuing on what he was sharing in chapter 3. Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The Christian life, as we see in this verse, is compared to a walk. It's compared to a walk. You know, there are some examples I'd like to show you in the New Testament that the Christian life is a walk. Go back just two books, Ephesians. You go to your left, you'll find Philippians, and you come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walking worthy. Then in verse 17 in that same chapter, he said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Then in chapter 5 in verse 2 of Ephesians, he tells us, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. So the Christian life is compared to a walk or walking. I want you to look at another one in Colossians. Turn the next book over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, as you think about the Christian life as compared to a walk, the Christian life begins with a step of faith. receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's where it all begins. Think about that. Where did you take your first step of faith toward Christ? Can you remember that day? You may not be able to say the exact date or the year, but if you're saved, I'm pretty sure you can remember that very day you took that step of faith toward Christ to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. I'll never forget when I took my step of faith. Prodigal youth camp. And the reason I know the date, because I wrote it in my Bible. June 10th, 1980. And I would encourage you, and I may have already shared this, when we found Abby's old Bible and we saw the date she had written in her Bible in her own handwriting, I got saved January 14, 2010. You know, that means a lot. I remember when James Ballard, before he passed away, I was there in hospice talking to him, and he said, he told his kids, his boys, I want y'all to find my Bible and bring it up here. And so the next day I went up there, and he wanted to show me in his Bible, because he had written down in his Bible the date that he got saved. Amen. And you know, that means a lot. And you know, when your kids get saved, encourage them. Write that date down. Put it down somewhere in a Bible, and you'll never forget it. But more important than that date and having the date written, though, is the actual experience of it. I remember that week the Lord working on my heart at camp, and He had been working on my heart for some time, you know, some months. But I'm pretty stubborn, and just like my dad, he's not in here, so. So I was pretty stubborn, but you know, the Lord was working. And I remember John Collier was preaching that summer. And this was back during the time where Russia was threatening to send nuclear warheads over America. And I remember he preached on Revelation 13 one night, and about the beast. And he was preaching about prophecy. And he said, if Russia sent that nuclear missile tonight and it landed right here in this camp, where would you be? Man, I was like, I knew I'd be in the flames of hell. I mean, I knew it. And so that week, it was, I think June 10th, I think I looked it up. I think it was a Wednesday, if I can remember correctly. But I remember that night before the service started, or when the service got started, I couldn't wait for the invitation. I don't remember nothing he preached that night. All I could think about is getting down there to the altar and trusting Christ as my Savior. And I believe with all my heart, the moment I took that first step out, I believe that moment is when the Lord saved me. It wasn't praying a prayer. I mean, the prayer was a result of my faith. I mean, when I stepped out, that's when I said, I do. That's when I said, yes, Lord, I want you as my Savior. That's when I received Him. But when I came down, I remember, I believe it was Ricky Schrader that dealt with me. And y'all remember him? And he was going through the Romans Road of Salvation with me, and I prayed and received Christ as my Savior. But that's where it begins. It begins with that step of faith. And, you know, we can make the assumption everyone here tonight has made that step. There might be someone here tonight that hasn't. If you haven't, you need to, in light of Jesus' second coming. I mean, there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before He comes. I mean, just like that, He can come. I mean, I think of Tony this week. I mean, him and his wife just started getting plugged in church and serving. I mean, I hate to see him gone. But I mean, like that, he was getting better, and then, bam, the Lord took him. His time, and you never know when it's your time or not. And so that step of faith, that's where it begins, receiving Jesus as Lord. But that step of faith, it should lead to a walk of faith. It should lead to a walk of faith. I'm still in Colossians 2. He said in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So you receive Him, then you walk in Him. You walk by faith and rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so He tells us here and that we start with that step of faith, but then it's a walk, a daily walk of faith. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's an assumption. Paul is making that assumption. He's speaking to Christians. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Are you walking by faith? Are you truly walking by faith and not by sight? Now, I want you to think about walking just for a minute. Walking suggests progress. It's progress. You know, if you're just standing still, you're not moving. You're just standing. There's no progress. You know, some people are just, they take that step of faith, but then they're just standing. They haven't made progress forward. You know, the Bible talks about being backslidden. Sometimes they make some progress, then they what? They backslide. They get back away from the Lord. But walking implies progress. It implies that we are walking with God in a daily walk, a daily relationship with Him. We're growing. That's what progress speaks of. We're growing in our knowledge of the Lord. We're growing in our knowledge of His Word and His love, and we're growing in our holiness. That's what walking is implying here. Progress and walking in holiness is progress in holiness. Walking in love is progress in love. But you're not just static. You're not just staying where you are, but you're growing. You're advancing, like he said, or abounding, increasing. That's what walking is. You know, the question is not this. It's not, am I living the perfect Christian life? But the question is, am I making progress in my Christian life? That's what we need to ask ourselves tonight. Are you making progress in your Christian life? Are you just kind of in a rut right now? Are you just kind of just in a standstill in your Christian life? You know, like I preach Sunday morning, it's easy even for me. I mean, even as a pastor and being in the Word for many years and studying Word, it's easy just to get in a rut. It's easy just to take the Word of God for granted. Sometimes God has to get us out of that rut and get us going forward again and making some progress in our Christian life. And this is what Paul is exhorting them. Though they were in model church, he said, "I exhort you. I exhort you that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Let's look at the goal. The goal of our Christian walk is to please God. You know, he's talking about walking here. He's talking about how we ought to walk and to please God. That's the goal. You know, the goal of progressing in the Christian life is not so we'll have a better life. It's not so we'll be more happy in our life. It's not so we can get more blessings from God. Though those things are the result of walking with God. I mean, you walk with God, you're going to be blessed. But the goal is to please Him. That should be the goal. Our goal in making this walk, progressing in our Christian life, progressing in our love, progressing in our holiness, is to please Him, the one who loves us, the one who gave Himself for us. You know, everyone here tonight lives to please somebody. Amen. Every one of you, you live to please somebody. Either you're living to please yourself? Or you're living to please your spouse? You're living to please your parents? You're living to please your child, your children? Or maybe you're living to please God. You're living to please somebody. And sadly, we're living in a world today that's self-centered and living to please themselves. If you'll just look back or turn to your right a little bit to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, you know, Paul talks about the last days, and we're in those last days. And he said, this know also, there in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Look at this one. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, a lot of times people are living to please self, not please God. Even Christians. Think about it. Why are you in church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you serve? Is it to please God? Or is it something that you're getting out of it to please yourself? I mean, this is pretty serious questions. But Paul's exhorting here how that we ought to walk and to please God and abound in this, to grow in this. Not to live for ourselves, but for God who loved us. And finally, this is the best part, at the end of life's walk for the believer, is a step into the very presence of God. This is our hope. You know, Paul will talk more about this at the end of this chapter, but I want you to notice the similarities in these truths with the examples of Enoch and Jesus. Talking about walking with God and pleasing God. You know, if you turn to Genesis chapter 5, you find the story of Enoch there in the Old Testament. And verse 24 of Genesis 5, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we read about Enoch, he walked with God. And then if you look at the Hebrews 11, where the writer of Hebrews is writing about the heroes of faith there in the Old Testament, he mentions Enoch there in chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. So Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. And then Enoch was taken up to God. That's what Paul's exhorting us to do. To walk with God, meaning make some progress. You know, as you're walking with God, you're going to grow in your knowledge of Him. As you're walking with God, you're going to grow in your faith. You're going to grow in your love. You're going to grow in your holiness. And as you're growing, you're going to be pleasing God. Amen. Until one day, you're gone. Either by death or by rapture. One verse about Jesus in John 8:29. This is our Lord's own testimony about Himself. And, you know, you got to realize He's the Son of God. And so His testimony is true. He said, and He that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. I do always those things that please Him. That was Jesus' testimony. We ought to be encouraged by the example of Enoch and Jesus to walk with God, to please God. There's two questions of application I'd like to give before we close tonight in prayer. How can we know what pleases God? You know, we're talking about walking with God and pleasing God. How do we know we're pleasing to God? Because, you know, today it seems like there's so much confusion. There's so much people that are claiming to be Christians, but are saying all these different things that are just in conflict with the Word of God. You know, and next week we're going to get into some things about holiness and purity in our sexual lives. This is a touchy subject, and I promise that I'm going to be tasteful. I'm not going to go in anything that would be shameful at all, but I'm just going to go as far as the Scriptures go. But I'm telling you today, there are Christians, or so-called Christians, that claim to know Christ that are living in sexual sins that God tells us we're not to live in. Amen. To abstain from. And whether it's homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pornography, whatever it is, it's not pleasing to God. Anything outside of biblical marriage is not pleasing to God when it comes to sexual matters. You know, how can we know what pleases God? Well, by listening to His Word, what He says in His Word, walking with Him daily. You can't go to the Word of God and say that those types of lifestyles, God's okay with it. That He's changed His mind. I mean, you might as well just cut out most of your Bible because it. I don't know how those people can read it and justify it. Because when I look at it, if I'm guilty, I'm guilty. Amen. I mean, I'm like, Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me and help me to overcome it. But I want you to notice again what he said in verse 1, that furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by who? The Lord Jesus. What he's sharing in this chapter is not Paul. Because, you know, that's what these people like to say today. Well, that was Paul, you know, but Jesus was different. You know, Paul was against homosexuality, but not Jesus. He never condemns. Listen, by the Lord Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, he was teaching these things, exhorting them. And he says, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. Paul taught it. He taught the Word of God and he taught what Jesus taught. And he taught by the authority of Jesus. And then in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That wasn't Paul. He said, you know, I've given you commandments by the Lord Jesus. Paul taught them commandments by the Lord. And so, what I'm saying is, how do we know what pleases God? Well, look at His commandments. Look at His Word. That's how I know what pleases God. The second application question, do you have in your heart a desire to please God more and more? You know, if we don't, we need to pray. God, help us. Lord, forgive us for being cold and spiritually apathetic. God, give us that desire for You, that desire to know You and please You. You know, I was going to take it through verse 8, but I knew I wouldn't make it, so I only went through the first two verses. But I do want to look at something in verse 8, the very last part of it in particular. But let's read the verse. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. You know, if you're a child of God tonight, He's given to you the Holy Spirit. And I know that because of that, there's some desire in your heart to please God. You know, your flesh is against God. But the Spirit that lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, He wants to please God. And the Spirit of God, He teaches us to walk with God and to please God. So if I want to know what pleases God, well, I'm going to get into the Word and look and see what God says, and then I'm going to walk in the Spirit, let the Spirit lead, not my flesh, not my feelings, not my emotions, but what the Spirit says. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times in my Christian life where it's not an audible voice or anything like that, but I know the Spirit of God speaking to me. And I'm sure you know it too. There's times that you get this prompting, you get this thought that just is in your mind, and you know it's the Spirit giving you directions. And listen, He's not going to ever give you anything that contradicts the Bible. Amen. He'll never do that. So that's how you judge. That's how you prove the Spirit's, as the Bible says, whether it be of God or not. You prove it with the truth, with the Scripture. And so, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, that we're leaving their spouse and for someone else and going to get a divorce. I've had them tell me, said, Pastor, I believe it's God's will. I said, no, it can't be. It can't be God's will for you to leave your spouse and go for this other person. Well, I don't think that I didn't pray in this first marriage. It wasn't a perfect person. I said, wait a minute. You bowed to God. You took that person to be your wife or your husband. And God wants you to honor that vow. So it can't be God's will for you to break your vow when the Bible tells us to keep our vows. And, you know, but people are like that. They want to, you know, just by their feelings, they'll shift and they'll say, well, God told me to do this, or I think it's God's will for me to do this. Listen, we need a heart that desires to please God, not ourselves. And sometimes I'll say that you ain't going to like it. What God wants, you ain't going to like it. But how many of you, when you were growing up as kids, liked everything your daddy told you to do? Everything your mama told you to do. You didn't like it, and sometimes you tested it, didn't you? But then you got your tail end warmed up, and you decided, I better do what Daddy says no matter what. Same with the Lord. I mean, He's going to chasten us if we... He's going to judge. I mean, out there, I read that verse 8, did I not? He therefore despises not man, but... God. Let's not despise God. That's God's call to spiritual growth. He wants us to abound more and more in it, to grow more and more in it. Amen. But it starts with your heart, your desire to please Him. Now let's stand and we're going to close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you're patient, Father, that you're long-suffering. Because, Lord, we as your children, we can be pretty stubborn. We can be pretty rebellious and disobedient. Lord, we can seek to please ourselves instead of you and get our lives in a mess. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we consider what Paul wrote to this church. Even though they were a model church, they were not perfect, and they had some growing room. And just like each and every one of us, we all have areas of our life we need to grow in. And Lord, I pray you'd help us that we would be challenged tonight to walk with you and to please you, Lord, that we would make that the goal of our life, that whatever we do, that we would ask ourselves, does this please my Father? Did this please my Savior? Is this something that's going to break his heart? Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we can walk in a way that's pleasing to you, so that those who are without Christ, that are around watching us, that they would see a distinctive difference in our lives, that they would see holiness, and they would see love, and they would see Christ in us. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us tonight, Lord, as we allow you to search our hearts, and Lord, to spend some time with you tonight, just pray and ask you to help us in these areas. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.